Let us hear the word of God this evening in the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. Psalm 39. The heading reads, "To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Psalm 39. I have read to you from God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, and may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of it. Let us pray. O thou eternal God, who did speak in olden times by the mouth of the prophets and the psalmists, the apostles, who hath in these last days spoken unto us by thine only begotten Son, who is the principal subject of thy word. For all heaven worships him who is now risen from the dead and ascended up on high and seated at thy right hand, even the one who sits in the midst of the throne, and upon whom we've already reflected this evening of his dwelling in the midst of that throne, even the throne of the Father Almighty. We come now to this thy word this evening. It is given for our instruction, our comfort, our edification, our warning. We need thy word, O Lord. We need to understand the true sense of it. And we ask that in thy mercy thou wilt pardon our many sins and look upon us with compassion, and speak to each of us out of thy word, out of this precious psalm this evening. May it be thy voice that we hear deep within our hearts. May it profit us and be for the glory and honor of thy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this we ask through the merit of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Here in this psalm, before I say a general word about the psalm, let me say that I'm not here to preach all 13 verses of the psalm, but only three of them. So I'll read those first and then fill in a little bit. The text for this message begins with verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Here in this psalm we see a greatly troubled soul. A greatly troubled soul. Let's see how the psalm opens. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He calls to mind some that have brought pain and disappointment and sorrow into his life. And if that wicked person who does evil to him is not actually physically in his presence, he is at least present to the mind of the psalmist as one who would criticize, as one who would find fault, as one who would take almost every word and turn it into something contrary or accusing. And so he's dumb before his accusers. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. He wanted to say something in the presence of his accusers, those who were speaking evil of him. And yet he dare not say anything because all would be misinterpreted and used against him. Now, it's reasonable that you and I would want to know who is speaking in this psalm. Well, we know the penman is David. The heading, and by the way, the headings of the psalms are also divinely inspired, breathed by the Spirit of God. The penman is David. It says, a psalm of David. Also, the psalm is written to the chief musician, Jeduthun. And this is an interesting point just in passing here. The psalms are hymns. They're divinely inspired songs. They are meant to be sung in the worship of God. Even a psalm like this that is very meditative, yes, sorrowful or plaintive, and yet it is to be sung as a prayer to God. The most common word for the English word psalm in the Hebrew language is a prayer that is meant to be sung. So the whole book of Psalms, 150 psalms, 150 prayers that are meant to be sung in the worship of God, either in public worship, as we are gathering here, or in private worship, as many have found blessing in singing the Psalms in prayer. Now, who is the one spoken of here who is silent in the imagined presence of his accusers or enemies? One of the church fathers named Theodoret speculated that the subject of this psalm was King David when, during the time of the rebellion of his son Absalom, you know, he had his beloved son turn against him and successfully
deprived him or drove him from the throne
where he was king. And during that time, many evil things were said about David. And many people believed these lies and thought that David, who was a man after God's own heart, was an evil person. You know the narrative from reading your Bible. David suffered greatly during the time of the rebellion of Absalom and many of his friends who joined with Absalom in the same negative views of David. Other expositors imagine that David wrote this psalm when he was sojourning among the Philistines for, I think, over a year, and pretended to be an ally with them against his people because of the persecution that he endured from his own people. Well, we're really not sure of the circumstances of David, but I think it's more important to see portrayed in this psalm our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember, he said after his resurrection, he spoke with his disciples and he showed them all things that were written in the Psalms concerning him, in these divinely inspired hymns. They speak of him. In fact, one of the church fathers, Augustine, made this statement: the voice of Christ and his church are well nigh the only voices to be heard in the Psalms. And so many of them are explicitly messianic. And in one way or another, they present our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in regard to his perfect, sinless humanity, here for us to relate to. And we know that our Lord had many enemies. Can you imagine how hot his holy human heart was when he was on trial at Pilate's court? And many false witnesses were brought to say this or that thing against him. But with each witness, he answered not a word. Imagine how difficult it was for Jesus, as a perfect human being, not just God manifest in the flesh, but a whole and complete person with affections and with emotions, even as you and I have. Yet he answered not a word. And throughout his ministry, the chief priests and the Pharisees were always trying to catch him at what he was saying to find something that they could use against him. And so many things were said about him. And the Lord says prophetically in Psalm 69, which is another messianic psalm, "Reproach hath broken my heart. Reproach has broken my heart." Those of you who have been misrepresented and have had lies spread about you or untruths, you know how painful it is. And sometimes you dare not say anything for getting in worse trouble with your adversaries. So I think it's good if we see Christ here before his accusers in his whole and complete humanity, of which we are a part, for he was made like unto us, with holy affections, with emotions, and all the things that you and I can feel, although unlike us, without sin at all. And so Christ speaks here in the psalm, I would submit to you, out of his shared humanity. Even if it relates particularly to an experience of David, David was a type of Christ. In fact, one of the loftiest messianic titles is the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. David is a picture of Christ in so many ways in his reign over Israel. So, the background for this psalm is the inward disappointment, pain, inward turmoil occasioned by things that others may say about us, perhaps unbelievers, or by another, by one person. It could be one person or more than that. So with that in mind, we can proceed here a little further. What does all of this have to do with the brevity of life? With every man walking in a vain show, well, I hope to show you there is a definite connection here in this psalm. Because this inward sorrow and overwhelming disappointment the psalmist feels leads him to a very sober reflection. Notice there in verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. But what comes next? Then spake I with my tongue. Now some expositors make a mistake here because they see that the psalmist wants to burst out with the complaints and misery that he feels within, and yet he restrains himself until this point when he just lets it all come out. And then the rest of the psalm, they see he is brought to repentance for speaking in the presence of his adversaries and voicing his complaints. And I say that because there are different ways of interpreting the scripture. Some are right, some are wrong. I think those are wrong interpretations. And I'll tell you why. There in verse 3, my heart was hot within me. I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And notice there is a comma there. In some translations, there is a colon, meaning this is what he spake. And he's not complaining against false accusers, but he is reflecting something to himself that helps him in the midst of his grief. Now think about that. As if to say, then I comforted myself with this perspective. Lord, and it's in the form of a prayer, he says, Lord, make me to know my end. He's not even voicing a complaint to God. Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know the end of my life. He's reflecting on his own death, that soon he's going to die. Even though there may be in time many years, yet it's going to come sooner enough. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. How frail I am. The word frail here in the original means unstable. It means transitory, fleeting. Make me to know my end, where I'm headed, the end of my life. By the way, do you know Matthew Henry, one of the great commentators on the whole Bible, he says in one place that every night when he took off his clothes to put his night clothes on before bed, he would be reminded that he must take off the body and die. It was a reminder to him of his mortality, that he was going to die. Well, I just mentioned that in passing. Make me to know mine end and my frailty, how frail I am. The original word translated frail is very interesting in the Hebrew because it means ceasing. Make me to know that I am ceasing, that I'm dying. Well, you wonder how this can be a comfort to the psalmist and bring relief in the midst of a lot of bad things that are being said about him. So just think about that as we move along here. Verse 5 continues on this note. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's about the width of four fingers. Even if I live to be 93, my days, really, when you come right down to it, are like a handbreadth. It's no longer than this. It's very brief and fleeting. In fact, I'm unsustainable, transitory, fleeting. My journey through the world. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Surely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Meaning at his most settled state, not his worst state in sickness and trouble and all these other things, but even at our best state, I and all men are altogether vanity. Seen from the perspective that we are going through life very quickly, our life, as the psalmist says in Psalm 102, is like a declining shadow. Or in another psalm, our life on earth is like a wind that passes by and is no more, or it comes not again. It's a little breeze. Sometimes out in back of our house, when I'm seated this time of year, there's a lovely breeze that comes. It's only about 5 seconds, and then it's gone. And then there's stillness again. That's our life. That's the reflection here. Job says in chapter 14, our days upon the earth are like a shadow, which appears for a short time and then is gone. In other words, whatever we're suffering, it'll all soon be over. There may be many tongues that say bad things about me, the psalmist says, but it'll soon be over. Our Lord himself may have comforted himself with these thoughts while standing before Pilate, listening to all those accusations that were false and speaking not a word, who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews says, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's what's so painful, to be put to shame. Despising the shame, counting it but a small thing, maybe a little whiff, until he would be at the right hand of the Father in glorious triumph and full of unspeakable joy himself. So the first part of this reflection is on the fleeting character of this life. Now, you might say, well, how is that a comfort when the whole world seems to be against us and everything, we're being contradicted and misunderstood? How is reflection upon the brief span of this life? We're here, the next thing you know, it's over with. I can tell you as an older man now how fast it all goes by. I think I'm probably the oldest person here this evening, but it goes by very fast. So how is this a comfort? Well, it's that I see all things as passing away. That person who brings such pain into my life, maybe it's another church member. Maybe it's someone who's not in the church. It could be someone at work. Or it could be one of your children who can bring pain. Our Lord says that he's come to bring a sword in families, and that some children will turn against their parents and even cause them to be put to death. And that would be preceded with a lot of lies. I see all things as passing away from the stage of life and myself with them. Think of that. Just imagine that. Think a little bit philosophically tonight. It's all a whiff. I'm going to go, and all those people that are saying bad things about me, they're going to be gone too. And it'll all be over. And that makes me think of another word of wisdom. And I think this psalm could be classified as one of the wisdom psalms, because there are very profound thoughts here that are very practical. I thought also of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. The dead know not anything. That means when they die, all these people that are saying bad things about us, they are They're no more connected with this world. They have no more consciousness of what goes on in the world. They know not anything. And it goes on to say, for the memory of them is forgotten. That means that they will be forgotten. People's memory of people after they die is very short-lived. I mean, I know who my grandparents are. You probably know who your grandparents are. And some of you may know who your great-grandparents are by name. But how many know who their great-great-grandparents are? Or great-great-great-grandparents? You can only go so far back, and then you have no idea where you came from. That is the thought here. With the exception of a few historically great people, like Abraham Lincoln, or George Washington, or someone like that, with the exception of a few people like that, or Caesar Augustus, the lives of people who had lived on earth are buried in oblivion. And just think of this, that after you die, that in a few generations, no one will ever know that you lived on the earth. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's what we see here. Verse 6 in Ecclesiastes 9. Also their love and their hatred, all the hatred they had to you and maybe others, and all the wrong that they did is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun in this earth. Why does God tell us these things? Why does God tell us essentially the same thing here in Psalm 39 for our comfort, to put things in the right perspective so that we don't are not overwhelmed if someone says bad things about us? They are passing away, and we're passing away with them, and it's going to be sooner than anyone thinks or imagines. What is your life but that little wind that comes by and then is gone? It comes not again. Over and over we're reminded on the brevity of life. Well, I won't dwell on that. But there's another consideration. The psalmist speaks to himself now in the presence of his enemies. Another consideration that is important in verse 6. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Now, you might think this is just a continuation of the thought. It's all fast. Life is here, and then it's over. Gone. But it's not. There's a different thought. Now, listen. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. They're troubled. They move about. They do this and that. They spend their life toiling, vexing themselves all in vain, heaping up riches and knowing not who shall gather them. But I direct your attention especially to these words, surely every man walketh in a vain show. And sometimes I think this is a good translation of the commercials that you see on television. People dancing, jumping up and down as if life is so full of meaning and joy and everything seems to be going right for them. It's all a vain show. That's not really what it's all about. And the psalmist sees that those that are against him, that have brought pain and disappointment, are all engaged in a vain show. And the literal sense of the Hebrew is very interesting here. Not that it contradicts the King James translation into English, but it further gives further meaning to it. Every man walks. Every man walking is but an image. The word vain show in the Hebrew means image. It's a very short Hebrew word, and it means image or likeness. Or another translation of the same word is phantom. Phantom-like. Nothingness. In other words, things are not as they appeared to be. That person that seemed so strong and self-confident, so sure of what he's saying, so able to bring pain into our lives, whoever that is, they are but an image or a phantasm or a projection, like a projector projects something on the screen and it's an image of something, but what's behind it is hidden, it's something else. So basically what the psalmist is saying here, that every man walking, every man that walks is but an image, is but a likeness of a reality that is hid from that person and perhaps from many others as well. That's the sense. If we take all of our goings and the goings and commotions of those about us and collapse it down, it is but an image or a likeness of a reality that is hidden from us. So in a real sense, people do not know what they're doing. They don't understand their own lives. They make their decisions. They walk as if they were in control of things. But actually, they don't understand the reality of their existence. Now, I know that we could say they don't understand that they're creatures made in God's image. They have an obligation to seek him. But this is looking at it from a particular perspective. Sort of like the book of Ecclesiastes. The secret to understanding that book is that it is a look at this life between birth and death without any eternal considerations. And so Solomon concludes there, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And, you know, it's much the same here as well. So if you collapse it all down, what people are saying, and even our own lives, and combine that with the thought that it's so brief and transitory, there's a reality about our existence that's hidden from us. And I think that's also captured by a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 20:24, where we read that man's goings are of the Lord. Whew, that doesn't sit with us very well, does it? All of my choices, all that I'm doing, it's all from God. Man's goings, it's not me that's really directing my life, it's God. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So we make our choices every day. We made a choice to come here to church tonight. We make many choices throughout the day. But we don't know what those choices are going to result in. There may be something good to come from it. There may be something painful and bad. Some people make bad choices when it comes to marriage, and they suffer because of it. You've seen examples of that in perhaps the lives of some friends or neighbors. So in a real sense, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what's going to come of our decision. I might make a decision to get on a plane and fly somewhere tomorrow, and the plane may crash and result in my death. I didn't know that. We don't know the outcome of our choices. So man's goings are of the Lord, Proverbs says. How then can we understand our way? There's a sense in which we do not know what we're doing. And it's part of this scene of vanity, of our days, in one perspective, are a phantasm. It's a projection of something, of the reality of what God is doing. What it all means is hidden from me. I do know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I'm not saying anything contrary to that. But we're looking at a perspective when people are bringing pain into our lives. It could be a son, it could be a daughter, it could be a friend, it could be a church member. How are we to look at it? And here, in this divinely inspired hymn, the psalmist is reflecting upon this in the presence, mentally, with his enemies present, and comforting himself. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. Now, all of these thoughts, they may seem terrifying. What is my life but a shadow? I'm here today and gone tomorrow. And not only that, but these people that are bringing pain into my life, and who among us has not had someone to bring a lot of pain into our hearts? But I'm passing away quickly, and all these people along with me will all be gone. All these thoughts and reflections, I mean, I can see that they can be comforting, but you may not be able to see that. To you, they may seem terrifying thoughts, but these thoughts propel the psalmist toward God. Look at the end, the conclusion of all of this, in verse 7, where he says, our Lord Jesus says, David, could be any or all of them, or it could be you and I. And now, Lord, what? Wait on for? What am I waiting for? What am I doing? My hope is in thee. It's not in these shadowy experiences that I don't fully understand. The reality is not what other people are saying about me or how I'm suffering at the moment. My hope is in thee and in thee alone. I may be living in a realm of shadows and vanity, but God is real. This I know. Everything else is passing. All of life can be full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, as Shakespeare said, but I know the Creator and the Redeemer, a living God, the only living and true God, and he has made himself known to me in a personal way. This is the heart of the Christian experience. And you can believe this doctrine or that doctrine or this about the Bible and miss out on this one important thing, that this life that we have in the Lord Jesus is a personal relationship with the infinite, eternal God. Though he is infinite and I'm but a shadow, yet he cares about me. I have real existence that will be here forever. And my destiny now and in the future is in him. My hope is in thee. What am I waiting for? In view of all of these things that are causing pain of heart, my hope is in God. My God. Psalm 42 and 43. You know, these are also plaintive psalms. You know, not all the singing of God's people should be how happy I am. I can sing to the Lord when I feel sad within, when I'm sorrowful. There are many such psalms in the Bible. But Psalm 42 and 43 are plaintive psalms, but each one concludes how? You probably know. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is my life and the health of my countenance. God chose Abraham and manifested himself as a personal God to Abraham. Later, God would say of Abraham's progenitors, your mother was an Amorite and your father was a Hittite. In other words, you were no different from the heathen. But I appeared to you and made myself known to you. This is the heart of it. And then when that covenant is reaffirmed in Genesis 17, the Lord says to Abraham, and I love this part, and you should too, I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. Think of that. All that I am is the infinite, the eternal, the everlasting God, infinite in purity, in these wondrous attributes, all of that I give to you. I will be a God to you forever. I have chosen you and loved you. And so, as the psalmist thinks about his troubles and the hurt occasioned by other people that he calls the wicked, and they are wicked if they go about hurting other people and they don't have the love of God, I belong to the Lord. And my life may be over with quickly, and all these people are passing away and me with them, but I have the Lord forever. Whom have I I in heaven but thee? He says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fail, but thou art my strength and my portion forever. Yes, my life on earth is fleeting, but soon I'm going to be in the grave. But you know what? My soul won't be there. I'm going to be with my God and with my Savior in heaven forever. This is it. My hope is in thee, he says. And this hope is exclusive of all other hopes. You can't have God as your hope in this sense and have other things as your hope as well. You can't have God added onto your life to give extra meaning, you know, as kind of a backup or security. It must be only him. He's a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No one in whom you hope in this sense but me. And this is exactly what our Lord Jesus is teaching in the 14th chapter of Luke. I'm not running over too much tonight. I've lost track of the time, but I'm not far from the end here. Luke chapter 14, Jesus, our Lord, says, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the Lord is not saying here, well, if you're going to become a soul winner or become a super Christian and know your Bible very well, this is what you're going to have to do. He's saying, no, if you want to be mine, if you want to be a Christian at all, this is the way you must come. You must give up yourself. I must be first. And for me, you must be willing to forsake the dearest human relations that you have in the world. He doesn't mean literally hate your father and mother, but he means for my sake to turn away when they stand between you and me. He demands absolute loyalty. And not only that, but you must forsake your own life, your own way of thinking. You must learn to believe my word, even if you can't understand it. Those words must be precious to you, even though it may seem like a riddle. Like the words of the psalm tonight, they're not immediately apparent. And that's why we have preachers that can study and labor in these things to get at the meaning and bring it to God's people. You must also give up your own life. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. To use plain language, you can't be a true Christian and go to heaven without an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ. Saving faith is self-commitment to Jesus Christ, unreserved commitment to him, body and soul, to be ruled by him, to be saved by him, to serve him forever and ever, and to be willing even to die for him. And he says it again in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. No wonder he said the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. People are willing to become church members or to sign up and say, yes, I received salvation. That's a free gift. But how many are willing to strip themselves of self-interest, to deny themselves, not this or that thing, but themselves, in order to follow the Lord Jesus? But you know the reward. Only grace can bring us there. Only grace can bring us to follow the Lord in this sense and to say, thou art my life today and forever. And I'm not going to be greatly troubled by those that are saying bad things about me, because I'm in God's hands. And he is my hope. It's not in anything else. So, Christian, I'd like to ask you tonight, are you sorrowing tonight? Maybe there's some trouble. trouble going on in the background. Maybe you are criticized unfairly. Maybe I think of the words of that hymn we sang earlier, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One of those verses is, Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Oh, do they? Well, think of this song. And think also that the Lord Jesus walked this way before us. As his pathway to glory, the glory of his Father, lay through suffering and pain and evil speaking against him. So, do you think we're going to come to heaven any other way? No. Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. But first the suffering and then the glory. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, and I'll leave this one verse with you, consider him in your troubles, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your own minds. That's written to you and me. Consider him, who was much spoken against. You know, Anna, at his circumcision, prophesied, will be a sign that is much spoken against. Everywhere people spoke against him. There's another verse of scripture that escapes my mind right now, but he was much spoken against. He was contradicted. And here in the psalm, he comforts himself with the vanity and brevity of it all, and the fact that all the commotion of men and all the boasting they make of themselves, collapse it all down, and it's but a shadow. It's but a projection of a reality that is known only to God. So we walk about the earth from birth to death in a real sense. We don't understand the whole picture of our lives here on earth. But you know who does? The God we love and serve. And he'll make it all clear. And therefore, I hope is in him and not in men. And thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any are listening to this message and you don't know God in a personal way, let this be a wake-up call, because there's no other way. Becoming a Christian is not a set of beliefs, although beliefs are important, but it is self-commitment. It is going through that gate. It is understanding that I'm a poor, lost sinner and that I need help in the worst kind of way. I need forgiveness, first of all, and committing myself to Jesus Christ for him to be my Savior and keeper and to bring me to the Father forever. Let us pray.